Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 47, and we will look at the entire psalm, verses 1 through 9, Psalm 47, verses 1 through 9. You know, all of us, I don't even remember the company that had this slogan several years ago, but it talked about the soundtrack of our lives, okay? And all of us have songs that were important to us at a particular moment in our lives. Every time we come home from the beach and we start back toward Newport from Asheville, I've stopped boring my family with the same story over and over again. But when I was a young man, as soon as I hit the Asheville city limits, I would put Styx Grand Illusion in the 8-track player in my car, crank her up, and head for Newport. And so that album obviously is part of that particular phase in my life. All of us, you know, I don't know, there's this song. Are y'all hearing it from Red in the Lake, Praise Him Anywhere? You know, Praise Him Anywhere. God just has me waking up almost every morning singing that song in my heart, okay? And I love that now that I've come to know Jesus way better than I've ever known Him at any time in my life, that the songs that God puts on my heart are songs about Him, songs about the faith, songs about living life the way that God calls me to live it, songs about praising God for who He is no matter what's going on in my life or in the world around me. And that's what the psalmist is telling us tonight. He wants us to understand that we're to sing praises unto God all the time because of who He is. Because of who He is. Psalm 47, verses 1 through 9. And in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob whom He loves. Selah. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let us pray. Father God, we love You so much, and we thank You for the reading of Your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And God, we just ask that as we study Your perfect and infallible word, that You would illumine our hearts and minds as You illumine the heart and mind of the psalmist when they wrote this psalm. And God, we pray that we would sing praises unto You wherever we go, whatever we're doing, that our song would always be about You. Father God, we love You with all of our soul. We trust You with all of our heart. And we offer to You our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I say the word worship, what comes to your mind? Now, to be honest with us, for most of us, when I say the word worship, what comes to our mind is the way that we were raised. It is the way that the church we were raised in did worship. Okay. But is worship to be loud and raucous? Or is worship to us just the still, small voice? See, beloved, if we have a biblical view, if we have a biblical theology of worship, then we see that worship runs the gamut. The worship runs the gamut from that still, small voice that Elijah heard to the fact that David danced in the streets in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And, you know, how many of y'all remember the way that Fonz danced? Okay? He didn't really move. Okay? He just kind of stood there. And for a lot of us, you know, that's not the way that David danced. We see this expression of worship where all of us is involved in worship. And obviously, worship calls for different moods at different times and for different occasions. I mean, we've all seen on television the way that they do funerals in New Orleans. And for us, that would be disrespectful. We would go, no, you're not bringing a brass band into my, you know, into the funeral parlor to play this very upbeat music and all of that. What I'm saying, Adam and I were talking this week about theology, unusually enough. And there was a book that I had to read when I was, pretty sure it was in my undergraduate work. It may have been in seminary, I don't remember. But it was a book by a German theologian named Martin Buber. And the name of the book in German was Ich und Du. And in German, that means me and you, I and you, literally. But it means far more than that. In most foreign languages, there is an informal second person pronoun and then a formal second person pronoun. So if, I don't know, if the mayor of Greene County were with us tonight, in German, we would all refer to him as Sie, not Du, because we don't know him well enough to use that informal you with him. And the point of Buber's book was that God wants us to become so intimately acquainted with him that we're using that impersonal pronoun with him, or that intimate pronoun with him, so that we are not creating this artificial sense of distance between us and God. You know, there's times in my own personal worship where, you know, the situation, the circumstance calls for raising my hands or clapping my hands or shouting or praising God loudly. And then there's other times when it just calls for me to bow my head and in humble silence worship him, worship before him. How many of y'all have ever had that time? It's the music that I was raised on. And something's going on and I'm praying and just, you know, in the midst of that prayer, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And you start singing the doxology back to God, praising him for the blessings, even though what you're going through right now doesn't seem to be very much like a blessing. Psalm 47 was written for a time when God's people needed to be excited. You heard that. You heard that in the language that the psalmist used. I mean, in verse 1, oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. Shout to God. And so what the psalmist wants us to understand throughout the Psalter, we see these times of worship that was quiet reflection. I mean, even going back to Psalm 45, my heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Again, that's more reserved than, oh, clap your hands, shout to God with a voice of joy. We don't know the occasion for the writing of this psalm. And commentators offer various opinions. Whatever the original occasion for its writing, Psalm 47 is a messianic psalm, a psalm about Christ. It points to that future day that we just sang about a moment ago when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign over all the earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. Like the believers who first clapped their hands and shouted in response to this psalm, we too should rejoice in that coming day. Beloved, we're called to acknowledge and exalt the Lord. Exalt the Lord in all that we say and all that we do. Verses 1 through 5. Now, my teachers know what this means. Our director of schools actually had to use that in a meeting the other day because he knew that to the people in the room, that meant something. In a schoolroom, by the way, it means shut up. Okay? It's a nice way of saying shut your pie hole. Sit down and be quiet. Clapping draws attention to something. And what the psalmist is saying is clap your hands, draw attention to God. Draw attention to who He is. Draw attention to God's magnificence. And I want you to notice, it's not just a command to the children of Israel. It says, oh, clap your hands, all peoples. All peoples. The psalmist is calling everyone to recognize who God is. It is ultimately the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to bless all of the peoples of earth through his descendant in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. It'll come up there in a minute. There it is. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. Now wait. How many children does Abraham have when God says this to him? Nary one. He's childless. He doesn't have any children yet. He says, I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, this psalm is showing us that God is faithful to His word. God is going to do what God said He would do. The psalmist calls us to shout to God. He didn't have in mind some sleepy singing or whispered prayers. One commentator put it this way: most people are not against shouting or enthusiastic outbursts. They simply believe there is a right and wrong place for such shouting. Sadly, many who think a loud exclamation is fine at a football game think it is a scandal in the church. So the people that first sang this psalm are responding to God's activity in their lives. They are responding and celebrating God's sovereignty in carrying out His purposes for Israel. But it is also a prophetic psalm because it points to that future day when all of the nations will praise God, as we'll see when we get to verse 9. So why should we praise God? Because he is worthy of our fervent praise. Our fervent praise. Shout to God with the voice of joy. We know that no matter what is going on, no matter what is going on in the world, no matter what is going on in our lives, that we can still be flooded with joy because we know how all of this ends. We should recognize who God is and hold him in awe, willfully submitting to him and obeying him. We should praise God not only for who he is, but also for what he does for his people. The psalmist is reflecting on the many past victories that God has brought to his people and that he has given Israel over her enemies. Past triumphs gave him unwavering hope for present and future challenges. I said past triumphs gave him a firm and unwavering hope for present and future challenges. Is there anybody here tonight that has not experienced the triumph of God? Hello? We all have. We've all seen God bring victory from the ashes that we had made of our life. He was confident, the psalmist is confident in the wisdom and the goodness of the great king. He was happy to let God choose his inheritance. Do you understand that Jesus has chosen the inheritance of his people? Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Can I tell you a secret? You can't mess this up. Somebody say amen. You cannot mess this up because he chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, knowing full well what we were going to do, knowing full well how we were going to behave, knowing full well what was going to go on in our lives. He chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. Why would he do that? That we would be holy and blameless before him. In love. Oh, I love that. In love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He did this in love. He predestined us to adoption in love because he has a purpose in our life that we would be holy and blameless. But we often get into trouble because we won't choose our own inheritance. Amen. We think we're a child of a rich guy, or maybe we got a letter from an attorney that says this uncle that you had that you've never known was a gazillionaire, and he died, and you're summoned to come to the reading of his will. And we want to go in there and choose whatever it is we think we deserve to inherit. You see, sometimes we won't choose our own blessings. We look around. Paul said that we have every spiritual blessing. I said every spiritual blessing. And you know what we tend to do? We're down there praising God and we start looking over and say, "Well, wait a minute. they got more blessing than I do, and we want to choose the blessing that God is going to give to us. That's what the name and the claimants are preaching to you. That you can choose your own blessing. Sow your seed of faith and choose the blessing that you want God to give you. That's not what the Bible says, beloved. Paul said that the Lord Jesus Christ has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Let me get personal. We sometimes won't choose our own calling. We see the calling of another and think that the calling of the other is better or more important or more visible, or we want to imitate the calling of another instead of running the race that God has set before us. Let me get more personal. We sometimes won't choose our own crosses. We sometimes won't tell the Lord Jesus Christ what kind of cross we're going to bear. We think that our cross is far worse than the cross of others, and we think that we could bear any number of crosses better except for the one that He chose for us. Whom He loves provokes a question in our hearts, beloved. Why does God so love Jacob? Why does God so love the church? Why does God so love the world? The answer is that the reasons for His love are in Him and not in the ones whom He loves. Let me say that again. The reasons for His love are in Him and not in the ones whom He loves. The psalmist charged the congregation to praise God because of His ascension to the throne in heaven. Now, the coronation of a new king was a cause for great celebration in Israel. And this triumphant scene is a picture of the ascension and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will come from heaven. And when He returns, He will destroy all of Israel's enemies and all of our enemies, and He will rule over the earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen how John puts in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. Oh, don't you remember that song, Crown Him with Many Crowns? Crown Him with Many Crowns. And He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horse. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all would go into battle in a uniform of fine linen, white and clean? You're not going to do it. But they are. Why? Because they're not going to be doing the fighting. They're not going to be doing the fighting. Their uniform is not even going to get soiled. And they were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you understand that this is a cause for great celebration, O Lord, O beloved? And as believers today, we are the beneficiaries of God's new covenant of grace through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we too should clap our hands and shout praise to God as we consider the blessings of those verses. Verse 2 tells us that our God is the great King over all the earth. Beloved, we talked about it this morning. Our world is rapidly turning further and further away from God. However, God is not alarmed at what he sees going on. His purposes will ultimately be accomplished on this earth. We should walk in the fear of the Lord every day of our lives, willfully submitting to him and obeying his commands. In verse 3, we can see the day approaching when Jesus Christ will reign as king over the entire earth. When he returns, he will overthrow all unbelievers, and we will rule with him over the nations of the world. Did you put that up there, or did you just take that as a note? Don't worry about it. I know it's a big one. Go home and read Revelation 19, 11 through Revelation 20, verse 4 to get an understanding of what the psalmist is talking about here. God has promised us a glorious inheritance in heaven, our eternal home. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, what Jesus is all about in our lives. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." Do you hear what Peter said? Peter understood that he didn't make a decision. Peter understood that he didn't just walk down the aisle. Peter understood. He understood what Jesus said to him when Jesus said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." Peter understood that God had caused him to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If y'all go onto the website of the realty company on Edisto that Angie and I used to go to our summer home, all right, you're going to find that it's booked up almost except for maybe a week through the rest of the year. And you're also going to find that you can't begin to reserve that home until it's about 11 months out from when you're going to come. But if you go and look, if you could see the calendar for September the 7th through September the 14th of 2024, you would see that house is not available. Why? Because I got the reservation. When I checked out, the lady said, "Would you like to reserve this same house this time next week?" "Yes, ma'am, here you go." See, beloved, I have a reservation at Edisto Beach, but I got an even better reservation in heaven. I got a reservation, and I'm not going to miss it. Jesus Christ reserved that time for me. Jesus' ascension to the throne of this earth reminds us of his ascension back to heaven after his resurrection in verse 5. "And upon ascending to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, signifying the work of our salvation had been completed. And because of his finished work on the cross, we will share his glory during his earthly reign and throughout eternity." Verses 6 through 9. God's awesomeness and greatness as king call for exuberant praise. The psalmist led the people to passionately exalt God. You know? I mean, what if somebody had given a performance of some kind, and when it was all over, we came up to him and we went, "Not too bad. Not too bad. I've heard better, but not too bad." That doesn't build them up. In fact, it tears them down more than it builds them up. The psalmist tells us that we ought to exuberantly praise God, that we ought to go all in praising God. Listen, beloved, there's open ground around every single one of our houses. If it takes it, walk out into the middle of the field and shout at the top of your lungs praises to God. Praising him for who he is. Passionately exalting him. And the psalm concludes with four reasons why God deserves our most exuberant praise. Number one, he is our king. He is our King. The psalmist led the congregation of Israel to praise God because he had chosen them as his special people. Do you understand, beloved? We have a personal relationship with God. Let me say that again. We have a personal relationship with God. And because we have a personal relationship with God, that calls for our loudest, most heartfelt praise. In our age, we have received God's grace by believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, are the children of God through the new covenant. We have a personal relationship with God. The King of all the earth is our King. We know Him, and we have open access to Him through the blood of His Son. God deserves our most spirited praise because He is the King of all the earth. You know, when Mormons come, Mormons believe that Elohim is the God of earth, and that Elohim, this God of earth, and his wife, sorry ladies, the only way you've got a chance is if your husband does everything right. You can't get there by yourself. You've got to have him in Mormon theology. But Elohim did the right thing in his previous life. He honored God. And so when that Mormon comes to me and starts talking to me, I say, wait a minute, let me make sure I understand what you're telling me. You're telling me that Elohim is the God over this earth. Absolutely. And you're telling me that Elohim was made the God over this earth because he lived life righteously on another earth. Absolutely. Well, let me ask you a question.
What?
Who is it that made Elohim God over earth? Because I don't want to fool around with this local deity. I want the one who has the power to make people gods. Amen? I want to worship the one who has that kind of power. And we need to worship God because we recognize that God is King over all of the earth and all of the universe. We need to praise God exuberantly because He is seated on His holy throne and is sovereign. We do understand that nothing takes place on this earth without God's permission. Now, I don't understand why. Don't ask me to explain why. Don't ask me to explain all of the things that we see that we think ought not happen. I don't know why, but God is sovereign and He sits on His holy throne. And we ought to exuberantly praise God because all rulers assemble to acknowledge God's supremacy. Listen how Paul put it in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name, at just the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, beloved, we ought to exuberantly praise God because God is in complete control of this universe. And the psalmist concludes by announcing that the shields of the earth belong to God. Beloved, someday all of the earth's rulers will submit to Christ and exalt Him. What a glorious day it will be when our King, Jesus Christ, returns. And He's worshipped as King of all the earth. Today, the battle against Jesus is raging wild in our world. It gets fiercer and fiercer as the years go by. Persecution rages out of control in many countries. Sadly, the freedom of Christ followers to publicly practice their faith is being increasingly cut off. In a world where the name of Jesus Christ is cursed and reviled, and where His followers are increasingly oppressed, we who love Him can take great hope. John 16:33, Jesus said this. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Now, let's get this fixed. Since John 12, we have been in the last 12 hours of Jesus' life. In John 16, he's just about to get arrested. Right after this, he prays the Lord's Prayer or the high priestly prayer. And he's having his last words with his disciples as a free man. And he's saying, everything that I've said to you over the last few hours, I spoke to you so that in me. In other words, guys, you're going to see a lot going on in the next 12 hours. Keep your eyes focused on me. Keep your heart focused on me. Because in me, you will have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. That's the message that Jesus has for us tonight. Oh, beloved, we should clap our hands and shout unto God with the voice of triumph, offering our loudest praise to the one who will reign forever and ever. And that, beloved, is how we sing praises.